quite a number of years ago now, when I was working on the coal lorry with my father, I was at this particular house, and there was a lady came in, and she was the sister of the people that lived in the house, and there was this other man there, and he said something to her, just jesting, you know, "Are you still going out with so-and-so?" And she said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, how long is it now?" And she said, 25 years. And then he said, he was obviously very backward, he said, "Well, why did you not get married to him yet?" And she said, "Well, he hasn't asked. He hasn't asked." And that lady would, I'm sure, be like most ladies in this congregation this evening. If you were not asked, you would never ask. But when we go way back to the days when Ruth was living, there was, in those Oriental wedding situations, what was known as levirate marriage. And in this levirate marriage, where there was the widow involved, you can read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 25, it was the place of the lady to press the case. And that is exactly what Ruth was doing in this chapter, where she comes down to where Boaz is, and she says to him, "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And I want to say right away that there's nothing at all in these words that is immodest or wrong, and we wouldn't want to read into them anything that is not to be found there. It is obvious that Boaz had an interest in her. And Naomi, knowing the situation, that is her mother-in-law, she gives her this advice to go to where Boaz was. And she comes and she makes this request to him. She came as was the custom in her approaching Boaz. And folks, tonight in her approaching Boaz, we have a tremendous picture of the man or woman who is not saved. And maybe that is you tonight. And the Lord has brought you here for this meeting to see about Ruth and how she came to where Boaz was. We have a picture here of the unsaved person not only coming and approaching, but being accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And from this night on, everything was going to be different for Ruth. She would always have been an outsider. She was from Moab, a place that was cursed. She was poor. She had nothing to offer. She was a needy person. And again, what a picture of unconverted men and women. It's good when men and women and young people will look into their own heart and recognize that as far as their own circumstances are concerned, there can be, and others around them as well, there can be, it seems at times, so many, and they're just burned out lives. Lives without purpose. Lives that seem to be so empty and needy. And yet tonight, if you're feeling that way, here's a message for you. Because just as all things were to become new for Ruth so long ago, all things can become new for you tonight. And just for a few minutes at the end of our meeting, that is the title of our message. Behold, all things are become new. Behold, all things are become new. There's some things we need to notice here as we see Ruth coming down to where Boaz was in verse 9. You will see here, first of all, that she availed of the opportunity. She could not come any other way other than just as she was. She recognized that she had nothing to offer him, that if she was to be accepted by him, she must come to where he was, and he must accept her. In other words, she came with a very humble attitude. She comes down to him there, and she says, "Spread thy skirt over thine handmaid." A handmaid in those days was not someone of great authority. You know what a handmaid was. Maybe a nice name just for a slave or a servant. And one of the, in 2018, one of the most, I could say one of the most obnoxious barriers that there seems to be regarding men and women and their need to come to Christ and their failure to do so is pride. It is not taking that humble position, recognizing, as Ruth did, that as sinners we are nothing, that we are spiritual paupers, that we have nothing to offer the Lord for his mercy. And the Bible in the Old Testament and in the New gives to us very many examples of people who had that difficulty. In 2 Kings in chapter 5, maybe you've heard of King Naaman. He was a man who was greatly cherished by his fellow countrymen. He was a military leader. He was a man who led from the front, I believe, in what he was doing. He had earned the respect of those around him, but he was a leper. And that put a blemish on everything else that seemed to shine in his life. He had a little handmaid in the house, stolen away from the land of Israel. And she knew the answer for him. If she would get him to where Elisha was, perhaps he could be cured. So he comes along to where Elisha is, and Elisha sends a message out. He doesn't come out, but rather he sends a message out and says, "Go wash in the Jordan, the most filthy river in the locality. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." And then we have Naaman going into a whole rant here about how he thought things should have been. He said, "I thought he will surely come out to me, that is Elisha, and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place." That would be to wave his hand back and forth was a formal way of, it was really a big show that he wanted here. And Elisha here is standing before all of his men in tremendous need. And the one thing that's holding them back from being healed at this time is pride in his heart. Pride in his heart. He's done so well to get to this point. He's been willing to go to the river. First of all, he recognized that the leprosy, which is a picture of sin, by the way, it eats away at you, and then it eventually kills you. Reminds us of the verse that tells us that sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. But rather, he's come along to the river here. He's done so well to now, but the one big stumbling block is pride in his heart. Now, his men took him aside and spoke to him. And they said words to this effect, "Listen, King Naaman, if somebody asked you to do something really hard and difficult, you would have done it. And now, because you're asked to dip in this river, you won't do it." And then the penny dropped. The penny dropped. He recognized that pride was the stumbling block. Over there again in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, and chapter 18, it says in Luke chapter 18, I read in verse 9, he says, "He," that is Jesus, "spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are.'" We could stop there. He said enough. We know what his problem is. His problem is pride. He says, "I'm glad that I'm not as other men are. They're extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publicly." He did not understand that he was in no place to minimize sin. He was in no place to minimize his sin. In fact, he did not really comprehend the great need of his own heart. So blinded by pride was he. The Bible tells us over there, if I go back to the Old Testament again, in Proverbs chapter 16, it says in verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The word haughty there refers to someone walking with their head held high and walking straight ahead and instead of watching their steps. And you know, men and women, that's what a proud heart makes you do. It makes you hold your head high and walk ahead and not ponder the way of your steps. Not even give thought to the fact that these steps, because of this pride in my heart, might be leading me to a Christless eternity, because we're on what the Bible calls the broad way. Pride is an awful thing over there in Proverbs chapter, still in Proverbs chapter 29 this time. I'll just read to you what it says there in the verse 23. It says, a man's pride shall bring him low. So one of the biggest stumbling blocks, whenever it comes to taking the humble place, the place of the sinner, one of the big stumbling blocks is pride. And again, we all have to look at our own hearts and say, is that really what my problem has been? My problem's not with the preaching. It's not with the Bible or what it says. It's not with the people that try to witness to me or pray for me. It's not with any of that. It's not even with what is being said, but rather it is with my heart. It's with the pride in my heart. It is that is holding me back. Pride hinders, but it also hardens. Remember Belshazzar? He was a particularly hateful individual. He was spoilt. He thought he could do what he liked, and he did basically that. He was a show off. And it says there in verse 20 of Daniel chapter 5 that his heart was lifted up and his mind was hardened in pride. He was deposed from his kingly throne and they took the glory from him. I don't know if you know the story of Belshazzar. I don't have time to go into it all tonight, but I'll say this. Here was a man who knew the gospel. Here was a man who, in order to try to elevate the opinion of sinners and elevate their opinion of him, he took away that which belonged to the Lord's sanctuary and drunk out of it in a mocking way. He was a man who had no interest in God and no time for God. And as he grew a little bit older, his heart got harder and harder and harder. And it says in verse 27 of Daniel chapter 5, when the writing came on the wall for him, as it may for some tonight, the writing was on the wall. It was a night of judgment for him. It says there in verse 27, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Weighed in the balances and found wanting. It was a night when he indulged and embraced and nourished his sin. It was a night when he was warned by God. It was a night when he failed to get right with God. And all of his history was filled with pride. It was filled with pride. Belshazzar would not take the place of the sinner. So pride hinders and pride hardens. And I asked you tonight to just have a wee look at your own heart. And how is it at the present time? Do you not want to take the place of the sinner? Is that what's hindering you back? Or is your heart grown so hard that the message of the gospel and all that Christ can do and all that he has achieved and all that he offers to men and women means so little to you? We're thinking of Ruth here and how she availed herself of the opportunity to come. She came humbly. Yes, she was an outsider, a despised Moabite. She had no promise, no claim on the promises that God had given to Israel. So as she came with empty hands. She came with empty hands. Some years ago, there was a particular individual, and they were noted as being so full of pride and so full of themselves, and really were known as a show-off. And there were people who were praying for that individual, and the minister that some of that person's family belonged to, they contacted the minister and said, listen, you know, this person has been contacting us. They're in distress, and they're saying they want to be saved. Would you go and see them? And the minister knew from the past what the individual was like, but they said, of course I will, and they went round to see them, and just to see whether the distress that there seemed to be there was real or not, the minister said to that person, well, if you're going to come to the Lord and be saved, that's great. We'll get down on our knees. And this was not the type of person that would have been down on their knees for anybody. But down they got on their knees and come as a sinner to Jesus. And dear friend, tonight, if you are ever to receive eternal life, that is exactly what you must do. I know there is a gospel about today that will not want to paint too bad a picture of you. That will not want to offend anyone by telling them that their heart is full of sin, that they're on their way to hell if they die as Christ rejecters, and that they must repent. You'll not hear it all the time. You'll hear that other message that seems to, in some way or other, rationalize what cannot be rationalized. Sin is sin. And the Bible says that we've all sinned, and that includes you and me. And I mentioned earlier, sin, that when it is finished, it'll bring forth death. There would be people tonight, and for as far as this message is concerned, there might be any point, mightn't be any point in going any further. Because there's no intention of taking the position of a sinner. A sinner that has rejected Christ up to this moment in time. She came humbly. She said to him here, spread thy skirt over me, over thine handmaid. But notice here, she came submissively. She says, thine handmaid. She cast herself at his feet. The thought here is of mercy. It is of mercy. And dear friend, if you and I are ever to be saved, it will depend upon the mercy of God. You know the story of John Newton, who wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. He was a foul-mouthed individual. Lived a wild and a wayward life. Someone would reach him with the gospel, and when he was on a ship off the coast of Ireland, he's going to be shipwrecked, and he remembered those words that he heard. So often, God is just a convenience. But not on this occasion. And he called upon God for mercy, and God spared him physically, and God saved him for eternity. Because he came submissively. And he cast himself at the Savior's feet. Cast himself at the Savior's feet. Some years ago, there were some young people doing outreach in a different part of the country. And there was someone came along to the meeting where they were having the open air. And they said to them, I've been listening to what you're saying. And I can't remember what age the person was, but they said to the young people, do you really believe this? And they said, yes. And he said, how do you know? And he said, well, we've all experienced it. He said, then I want it. Because this is the kind of thing that I've been looking for all my life. And I wonder tonight, are you searching? Or are you just procrastinating? Out for a night of friendship. We appreciate you being here. But ultimately, we want you to come to Christ. She came humbly. She came submissively. She came on the basis of mercy here. I want to say also, she came needfully. She came needfully. If you look at it there again, you will see that it says in the verse that we read together, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. It literally means, where it says spread thy skirt, the word in the original there, it's a corner of his cloak, by the way, in case you're wondering what the skirt was. It's a corner of his cloak, but literally in the original language, it means thy wings. It speaks of protection coming. It speaks of being brought into safety. Again, what a picture of Christ and what he can do for the sinner. What he's done for so many of us here. Do you remember Jerusalem when the Lord spoke about how he would have saved them as and covered them as a chicken would cover her chicks, but they would none of him. And he stood and cried. She came needfully. And dear man or woman tonight, be like Ruth. Recognize your need of a refuge. The Bible says, speaks about a man shall be a refuge. Tells us that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And all of these things point us to the fact that the wrath of God is real, it is unparalleled, it is deserved, and it's coming. And it abides upon you. Because that's what the Bible says concerning those that are not saved. You need a refuge. You need this protection which comes from coming to Christ alone. She came needfully. And you can come tonight in all of your need. But she came expectantly. Because she said to him here, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. You see, in Levirate marriage, she had come to the right one. She had come to the right one. He was a near kinsman. He was one who was able to supply her with all that she needed. And dear friend, tonight you've come to the right place. But you need to come to the right one. You need to come to the right one. And if you will come tonight, this protection, this refuge that we're talking about, you will find eternal safety there. It says over there in the book of, it's the book of Hebrews. I'll just read it for you if you give me a second. Book of Hebrews chapter 6. It says in verse 18 that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge. Here's wisdom displayed. Have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. The hope set before you tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are those who had fled for refuge to him and laid hold upon him as he was set before them. Christ's substitutionary work, his satisfying work, the wrath of God was appeased in his death, and his saving work. That is what we present to you here this evening. And we look at Ruth so long ago. Ruth, who needed things to become new, and all things were become new. Nothing was to be the same again, because she availed herself of the opportunity. I can't make you do that tonight. Neither can anyone else. But we, as strong as we possibly can, would encourage you to do it. Come as a sinner, just as you are. Not only was there here the availing of the opportunity, and very briefly there was the assurance that came with the opportunity. If you look there where we were over in Ruth chapter 3, have we looked there at, I think it's verse 11. It says, and now my daughter, fear not. Fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. And maybe there's someone in this gathering tonight, and for all that you have heard in the past, there's still that little bit of apprehension in your heart. But what if? What about this? What about that friendship or that habit that seems to be taking control of my life? What about it? He gives her assurance here of acceptance. Assurance of acceptance. Visited a man some years ago, and he was an older man at the time. And I remember him telling me with tears in his eyes, he told me when he was saved. And it wasn't that long before I was talking to him. And he said, you know, so many years, and so many opportunities. And I should have come long ago. I should have come long ago. And in the discussion, he spoke about times of apprehension and just wondering if it would all be real and if he would really be accepted. And then he came just as he was to the Lord Jesus. He proved that God was as good as his word, and he was accepted and brought in and assured of salvation. He wished he'd come before. Great to see children saved when they're young, that can live their lives for the Lord and not wasted on the things of little substance, but can live for him. And if you will come tonight, the Bible assures you of acceptance. But as many as received him, the Bible tells us concerning Christ, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. They come. You can come. You can come tonight. If you will take the place of the sinner, you can come, and here's the assurance of the promise of God's word. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There it is. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I want to finish with this. There's not just the availing of the opportunity. She did that. The assurance that come with the opportunity. But there is, I want to say finally, that acceptance means love and care. I wonder, have you ever thought of salvation and you think, well, this is just, it's a way to escape hell. In Cork one day, I was giving out tracts and a man came up to me and stared right in my face. He looked at the tract and he said, where is hell? And I was just about to try and explain to him. He said, hold on a minute. Hell is where all those go who are obedient to Satan. And he walked on. I thought, you know, you're right. That's right. And when I say obedient to Satan, does not mean that you have to be involved in the gross activities of this world. It means you continue rejecting Christ. That's enough. That's enough. But if you will come to him tonight, you can know this love and care. Verse 18 of that chapter 3 in the book of Ruth tells us there, then said she, sit still, my daughter, until I know how the matter will fall. And here's Naomi's confidence in Boaz. For the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. All of the need that she would have, he would meet. All of the inward fears that were lurking there and causing her to feel unsettled, all of those fears would be met. She would know his help. And dear friend, if you will come to Christ tonight and genuinely repent of your sin, turn from that which holds you back from God, you can know this help continually. Apostle Paul didn't have it easy from when he was converted. He was writing to the church at Philippi trying to encourage them, and he could speak from experience. And he says this to them in chapter 1 of Philippians in verse 6, the young church, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. And the word perform there means carry out to completion. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, all the help that we need doesn't mean we get everything we need. Or sorry, we want, but it means we get everything we need when we come to Christ. And that is the offer to you tonight. So when we take you with Ruth down to where Boaz was, and she says to him there in the words of our text tonight, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. We have her on a journey that would change her life forever. Things would never be the same. All things are become new. That is the testimony of every Christian. And that can be your testimony tonight. Behold, all things are become new. That verse in the Bible also tells us that old things are passed away. All the sin, all the misery that it's brought, all the disappointment, all the shame, that's all done away with. All things are become new. The invitation's there for you tonight if you will come. All things can become new. It can happen tonight here in the meeting if you will come. Come as a sinner. relying on Christ alone and what he has accomplished on the cross, resting in his finished work, you tonight too can know what it is to have your life turned around, to have your destiny changed, and to have your whole life for the rest of your life transformed, and you can live in his power to the glory and honor of the Lord. We do.